All right, before I get into the Old Testament reading, I just want to talk a bit about the prophets. We're looking at the prophets this summer, the Old Testament ones, and we started with Jonah a couple of weeks, and today we move into Amos. We're going sort of chronologically, so Jonah, Amos, about 760 B.C., and we'll just kind of keep moving through time. And the prophets are interesting because their time and their text, all these prophets are more than 2,500 years old. It's just a long, long time ago, and yet they are eerily contemporary. Even though their times, technologically, socially, culturally, religiously, so different than our times, what the prophets are talking about is so contemporary. Because even though much has changed, what we as humans fall into sin-wise remains about the same. Abuses of power, forgetting to help our neighbors, and etc. So we're going to look at the prophets, and I want to address today what is a prophet. I've mentioned this word a lot. We don't talk much about what a prophet is, but a prophet is someone who has been called by God to preach God's word, to speak God's word. It takes a calling from God and recognition from the community, although prophets often at the time that they're alive and preaching are usually rejected by the community, because part of our sinful human nature is we don't like people who speak the truth. We prefer the kind of fiction, mythic worlds that we build for ourselves. So prophets are often not seen as prophets in their own time. It's a generation or two later as people look back and go, wow, all right, that guy Amos or that guy Jonah or that guy Isaiah really knew what he was talking about, and we should have listened, so let's call him a prophet. Think of a modern-day one, be Martin Luther King Jr. Think of the situation that he was in, hated by many, mistrusted by many, mistrusted by people in the church and by people in the government. He was under surveillance, watched over, not particularly cared for by an awful lot of people, and eventually assassinated, and yet now looking back, we recognize who he was, and so now we have a national holiday named after him, and we just built and opened a beautiful new memorial in his honor in Washington, D.C., the capital where his surveillance was initially sprouted from, and his monument is set up in a way that it points to the Lincoln Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial, kind of tying those two together. So a prophet is one who is called by God to speak God's word, but not in a ritualistic way. The priests still were in charge of the rituals, the sacrifices, the prayers, all the stuff that had to be done in the temple, and the priests were a hereditary group. It was all the tribe of Levi were the priests. Prophets could come from anywhere. God called whoever God wanted to be a prophet, and they had the vocation of calling people to faithfulness, to greater faithfulness. And they did so with words and symbolic actions. And we'll hear from other prophets about how they symbolically did things to preach God's word, as well as doing it with the words of their mouths. And they're often the prophets are speaking, they're speaking to all the people, but often speaking more specifically to the political leaders and the religious leaders, because they're the people that had the power. And they're the people that were abusing it, and they were the people who were not being faithful, that were either leading the people astray or not following God's command to be just. They were in fact often living against God's word. They were being unjust toward the poor and the orphans and the widows, the dispossessed, all the folks on the bottom. The prophets are speaking to the people who have power, because the ones with power are the ones called to a higher ethic, and they were most often failed to live up to God's command to make sure to take care of those who don't have power, to those who are on the bottom. They have a very special mandate from God to take care of those people, and they weren't. And also, the prophets spoke and preached to the people, because there was a lot of going after other gods, the neighboring gods, the gods of the people that they had conquered, even within the country of Israel. And the religious leaders were keeping up much of the ritual stuff that needed to be done, the prayers and the sacrifices, but it wasn't going into their daily life. It wasn't affecting how they lived as a community. And so that's what our prophets are speaking out against, for the most part, is this lack of justice and this lack of charity toward the poor and the dispossessed. And so let's tear into Amos here. I'm going to read two chapters, and that may sound like a lot, but it's kind of interesting and good to go through. Amos is the second prophet we're going to look at, and he preached in Israel. At this time, the country of Israel has split in half. 10 tribes in the north are now the country of Israel. The south has split off and is now called Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah, and the new capital for Israel is Samaria. And Amos is actually from Judah, but he's called to go preach to the folks up in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And this is about 760 B.C., thereabouts. And at the time, Israel and Judah were both at peace and prosperous. The Mideast was pretty quiet at that time. And so there was a lot of prosperity, but like I said, there is a very contemporary prophet. The prosperity was all going to those who were already rich. The poor were getting poorer and more destitute, while the rich just collected more and more. So let's hear from our prophet Amos. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is made in Israel, forsaken on her land with no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that marched out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which marched out 100 shall have 10 left. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over into Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. These were also cities where shrines to other gods had been set up. So he's saying, don't go. Don't even bother with those other gods. Not going to help you. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. O you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. The one who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash out against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who reproves in the gate. Often the gate was a place that the poor could go to try to get some help, or if someone who has been falsely accused or in some kind of dire straits could go to the gate where the elders were and get some help. Here they're not getting that. So they hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you who have built houses of hewn stone, you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. If the people repent, if they change, none of this destruction will come. People will be saved if they turn back to God. And therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and those skilled in lamentations to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Now Amos is going to talk about the day of the Lord, which has been expected, which was to be a day of goodness and prosperity, which at least the rich were looking forward to. But Amos says it's going to be different than they think. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offering of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. God doesn't want the trappings of religion. He wants our heart. And hear this next verse. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Martin Luther King Jr. used that in one of his speeches, and that's engraved on the wall of his memorial. That's what God wants, justice and righteousness. Now, these next verses are quoted in the Acts passage that we'll read. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sekhuth, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god. These were two gods that they were falsely going after. You shall take up Sekhuth, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god, your images which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. The notables of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel resorts. Cross over to Calneh and see. From there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. These are other countries. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than your territory? O you that put far away the evil day and bring near a reign of violence. And then Amos goes after the rich here. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruins of Joseph, are not grieved over the poverty and the deterioration of the people. Therefore they shall be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. I abhor the pride of Jacob, I hate his stronghold, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. If 10 people remain in one house, they shall die. And if a relative, one who burns the dead, shall take up the body to bring it out of the house and shall say to someone in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? The answer will come, no. Then the relative will say, hush. We must not speak the name of the Lord. And see, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be shattered, and the little house shall be shattered to pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lo Debar, which means not the word or nothingness, you who rejoice in trivialities, who say, have we not by our own strength taken Karnaim for ourselves? That is, are claiming military victory for themselves, not on behalf of God who gave them the land. Indeed, I am raising up against you a nation, O house of Israel, says the Lord, the God of hosts. And they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi Arabah. Those were two opposite points in Israel. Like saying from Los Angeles to Maine, the whole country. And that is the end of Amos. At least those chapters. I invite Deb to come up and offer a word from Acts.
The New Testament lesson comes from Acts chapter 7. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people as he raised me up. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our ancestors, and he received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make gods for us who will lead the way for us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." At that time they made a calf, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and reveled in the works of their hands. But God turned away from them and handed them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you offer me slain victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? No, you took along the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will remove you beyond Babylon. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died.
Very good. Thank you, Deb. There's an awful lot of judgment in those passages, so don't let that get you down. We're not here to be doomy and gloomy. As I've mentioned before, the prophets always offer their gloom and doom as an if-then. If you don't repent, this is going to happen. But if you repent, then it will not. Unfortunately, the people did not repent. So you heard Amos being referenced in that Acts passage. This was Stephen, the Apostle Stephen, preaching to the religious leaders soon after Jesus' ascension into heaven at the beginning of the Christian movement. Reference that part about how the Amos talking about how when the Israelites were in the desert, sometimes they also went after other gods, and while they were in Israel in Amos's time, they were going after these other gods. And Stephen called them by different names here, because Stephen is speaking in a different language, and he's 800 years after Amos's time, so just the names of these gods have changed. But he brings Amos's indictment against the religious leaders of his own time, some who were in collusion with Rome, in collusion with the Roman Empire, and therefore, in a sense, in collusion with the Roman gods and the Roman religion. And so Stephen is speaking out against the Jewish religious leaders of his time, much as Amos was in his time. And like many prophets, Stephen gets killed for pointing out the sins of the powerful. And that is the prophetic message, that God hates the abuse of power. So often that's what it comes down to, is that the political and religious leaders are using their power in bad ways, not in ways that benefit the people, but that benefit themselves. And this passage in Acts that we read is the only direct reference to Amos that we find in the New Testament. But Jesus' message very much built on Amos. Jesus would have had Amos's text, would have had the text of all the prophets, would have known very much who they are. Amos was certainly one of the kind of important prophets, would have been read a lot, and Jesus's message clearly is building on Amos as well as that of the other prophets, especially building on this idea that what God cares about most is that people be treated well, and especially that the poor be treated well. That's what God cares about. God's preference is for the poor. It's so often, as we see in Scripture, so often for those who are on the margins or underneath, at the bottom, those who often get ignored. God says, all of my people are worthy of dignity and life and health and goodness, and so all must be raised up. and that those who are in power have responsibility to justice and righteousness for those who don't have the power. But God did not want so much the rituals and the sacrifices and people to go through the motions in the temple of doing these things, but God wants a life lived faithfully. And that faithful life is a life that is lived on behalf of others. A life that is lived in justice and in righteousness on behalf of the poor and the indigent, the mentally ill, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, the foreigners, the sick and the weak. And this is all stuff that's in the law that was given to Moses. You can find this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that there is this call to justice. But it's also probably the easiest part of the law to ignore, and partly because it can be so difficult. But what Amos is calling people to, and what Stephen is saying to the leaders, and what Jesus said in his message, is still so contemporary to us. We still have abuse of power in this world. We still have unequal distribution of resources. We have people who go hungry while some of us throw away food. We have people who don't have access to health care while some of us have access to an awful lot of it. Many are homeless while some of us have two or three or four or more homes. You know, those working minimum wage can barely survive while their bosses higher up the chain may make in a day what some employees make in a year. That 1%, 99% dichotomy. And it's not an indictment against wealth, which is sometimes the easy path to just be anti-rich or anti-wealth. I don't think that's what Jesus said or what the prophets were after. It's not so much an indictment of wealth, but an indictment against selfishness and an indictment against misusing one's wealth instead of using it for the good of others, using it for yourself. That's where the indictment is. And then there's also this indictment against the arrogance that says, I did all this myself. I earned all this myself, and so I only need to serve myself. Jesus would say very much, if you have much, you've been blessed with much, then you've been blessed with it to do good, to make the world a better place. And so Amos says to the people of his time, there is all this injustice. The poor are being neglected, the sick are being neglected, those who have a lot of money are just living in luxury and enjoying their ivory couches and eating meat while others suffer. And Amos says, the day of the Lord is coming. This is not the way God wants us to live. God chose us to be a special people, not to live like this, but to be a blessing to the world, to be a blessing to the other nations. And so the day of the Lord is coming, but it's not going to be light in goodness like you ivory couch dwellers think it's going to be. It's going to be a very bad day for you and for the country. And all of the people will be made to suffer. It'll be a day of darkness and death and punishment for the way that you treated your neighbors, for the bad way that you treated your neighbors. And it did come to pass a generation or so after Amos, the country to the north, Assyria. Remember, we read Jonah a couple of weeks ago. He went to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, to preach to them to repent. And God does, in a sense, choose Nineveh, or choose Assyria as well, to be the agent of punishment for Israel. Assyria does invade, does crush the people, sends an awful lot of them out into exile, scatters them around the Mideast, and Israel ceases to exist as a free country for 2,700 years. Not until after World War II is there another truly free, unoccupied Israel. But yet here, these final words. I've mentioned before, and I will mention it repeatedly again, the prophet's words always end with redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness. There's never complete destruction. There's always that promise that God made to Abraham, that I will make of you a great nation, that you may be a blessing to the world. That promise always holds. And God keeps promises. So even if there's to be some punishment or some discipline, it'll never be total. There'll always be a calling back of the people. There's always that second chance and the third chance and the 70th chance and the 200th chance to be back in relationship with God. So this is how the book of Amos ends. And we read a part of this was in the prayer of assurance after the prayer of confession, talking about a future day. On that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Always forgiveness and restoration. Always. It's always the final message. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message that was Jesus. This promise of forgiveness. And Jesus is, in a sense, the vineyard and the garden that Amos mentions here. We have that in our communion table with the wine and the bread. This table that Jesus calls us to enjoy the fruit and the bread of the kingdom. And so thanks be to God who sent us Jesus, and thanks be to God who calls us to justice. Amen.